we had just before Jesus went to the cross last week, and we've got post-cross this week, and on the road to Emmaus. So I'll pray for Matt before he gets going. Look, Father, we pray that you would help Matt as he speaks, and thank you for the preparation that he's put in, Lord Jesus, the word that he feels he has from you. Lord, I pray that you continue to minister to him and bless him and speak to him as he speaks. Lord, I pray that you would give him a real sense of clarity of where to give emphasis, and I pray that you would help him to speak those words that would just touch our hearts, and that we would be changed, and we would be filled with your hope, and that we would be filled with your compassion. And Father, I pray that we would be changed through hearing this word this morning. Amen.
Hello?
Oh, yes, it's working now. Okay, I'm going to go for it. I don't know if you've ever been to the cinema and you've come out and you're putting your coat on, you're in the foyer and you're discussing with the person you went what you thought of the film and you're comparing notes. And as they start speaking, it becomes clear they must have slept through a significant piece of the film. They've missed a key piece of information. They just do not understand what has happened. You've watched the same film, but you've ended up with a totally different version of events. And there's a phenomenon that I don't know if you're aware of this online, of people who post reviews on the internet like this, one-star reviews of critically acclaimed films and TV programs. And the first one's obvious, but you might want to just guess. I've got a few here to go through which films they're talking about. So the first one, these are all real, genuine reviews, left on Amazon. Despite being labeled as a book, this product is actually a disc. The Jungle Disc would have been a more appropriate title. This is a real one-star review that somebody has left. Next one. Apparently, the moral of the story is that you can't control a zoo filled with dinosaurs. You can control a regular zoo filled with animals, but for some reason, dinosaurs are tricky. Someone's one-star review of Jurassic Park there. If you haven't read the book, then what I am told is an awesome epic becomes rather a long film involving walking. And boy, do they walk. They walk up hills, through forests, caves, and over mountains, and then they walk some more. Any guesses for that one? Lord of the Rings, absolutely. The classic Lord of the Rings trilogy. The little town with all those children was actually played by grown men. It's stupid to think we'll believe they're children. Another thing I hated was that it's telling a story about four people. Three of them aren't even real. One is a bear, one is a scarecrow, and one is a robot. Yes? Wizard of Oz, yes, absolutely. Yes, good. There were no wolves in this film. Someone who was very disappointed by Martin Scorsese's The Wolf of Wall Street. Why would anyone want to watch this? It does not reflect the history of that time at all. Somebody who was very disappointed by the HBO series Game of Thrones. Hyenas got a lot of bad press because of this film. Thousands must have died since its release. Anyone involved or even bought or watched this film has the blood of innocent hyenas on their hands. It's the Lion King, yes? And this one, I think they've got a point. The lines that spew force from the characters' mouths are initially praised as being incisive observations about our lives. They are dopey, uninventive, and quite frankly, wrong. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Yes, you do. They are printed on the back of the box. So our story, we are looking at the road to Emmaus today, and we've got two disciples here who are in the middle of the Easter story, and yet they don't quite get what's going on. They even come face to face with the resurrected Jesus, and they don't even recognize him. And we are going to do a series. We're in Meals with Jesus, obviously. Before Meals with Jesus, we're going to have a walk with Jesus, if that's okay. We will get to a meal with Jesus in the end. And as I've come back to this story, it's just increasingly seems ridiculous to me. I went to the pantomime for the first time in many years just before Christmas. And it's like the pantomime. It's like Jesus is behind you. Where? Behind you. Where? Behind you. These are people who had followed Jesus, and yet when they saw him, when they were face to face with him, they didn't even recognize him. And it's led me to an inescapable conclusion about the original followers of Jesus who were with him in the beginning. These people were idiots. Now, I know that these were amazing men and women who did amazing miracles and all of that sort of stuff, but it doesn't mean that they can't also be idiots, and I'll explain why. One of these disciples is called Cleopas, and we don't hear about him anywhere else in the New Testament. The other one is anonymous, and I can't help feeling that when they gave St. Luke their account of what happened on this story, that they said, is it okay with you if you don't put my name in this? Because they don't come off well. And I'll throw some Bible at you, but this is just to explain. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He had told them that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to die. And we looked last week, Mark took us through the amazing image of the Last Supper with the bread and the wine symbolizing Jesus' death. But even before that, in Luke 9, well, I'll take you through Luke because this is in Luke, but in Luke 9, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus follows it up with this. He says in Luke 9, this is verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. When Jesus says Son of Man, he's talking about himself. But not in Luke's account, but in Matthew's account, Peter's response to this is to say, don't worry, guys. I'm going to take Jesus to one side, and I'm going to rebuke him. That's his response to Jesus saying that he's going to die. Then Jesus takes some of his key disciples up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they have this amazing scene. And on the way down, Jesus says, do not tell anybody about this until after I've risen from the grave. It says that the disciples debated amongst themselves what he meant by rising from the dead. This is the level that they were at. Then Jesus takes all of the disciples to one side, and again, the first time didn't work, so he tries again, Luke 9:43. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus said, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they didn't grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And then in the next verse, an argument started amongst the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. This is what Jesus was working with. This is his raw material. Then a third time, because it hasn't worked the second time, he goes through. This is in Luke 18. Jesus took the 12 aside and he said, look, this is almost going to happen now. We're going to Jerusalem. Everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So this is what Jesus was dealing with. And it wasn't just in his times that he told them directly. It was all over his teaching. And yet when it happened, they panicked. And you can see it in the account of the resurrection, because they go to the tomb, the women go to the tomb, they find the stone is rolled away, they find that there are angels there. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. And so then the women believe and they go and tell the men. And the men's response, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This is, by the way, one of two reasons why you can, at least two reasons why it's unlikely that these accounts were fabricated. One, they wouldn't have had women as the main witnesses because women weren't credible witnesses at the time. Number two, you probably aren't going to have the central figures of early Christianity describing the central event of Christianity as nonsense if you were making it up. So all of the evidence was there. Jesus had told them enough times. And yet, these two, when they meet Jesus face to face, they don't see him. And I think there's one specific thing that has blinded them from seeing Jesus as he was. And I'm going to read the passage. I want you to be psychiatrists. You can have a guess as to what you think that was. So starting at verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he said. I love Jesus playing dumb. Events in Jerusalem, okay. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And I love the irony in this passage. They did not see Jesus. Well, neither did you. Jesus is in front of you. But in some ways it's understandable because they had put their whole lives on hold to follow Jesus. They had left their families, they had left their livelihoods, and when the cross happened, it seemed like the end. And someone had to be the first person to pack up, go home, and say it's over. And can you imagine how lonely that would have felt, how hopeless that would have felt, how desperate? You can hear it in their voice. I think the three words. We had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. They were hopeless. They had put their hope in Jesus. And as a result, they're basically spiritually blind. God is doing something and they can't even see it. Now, I'm a Manchester United fan. I experience disappointment in my life on a weekly basis, okay? Or you go to see a film that you're really looking forward to and you get disappointed and you leave a one-star review on the internet. Or one thing I found is you buy a ready meal and you put it in the microwave and you cook it and it looks nothing like what it says on the box. You think that would actually be quite nice, and then you end up with something completely different. But these are superficial disappointments. Real disappointment is a killer. It sucks us of hope. It robs us of vision. It blinds us to what God is doing. And I had an experience when I was younger where I literally walked home a bit like this. I was part of a group of young people in Bath. We'd done all sorts of really amazing things. We'd seen people come to faith, and we decided we were going to organize this thing where we're going to get all of the young people in Bath together and we're going to train them up. And we booked a room, invited a speaker, and we opened the doors and literally nobody turned up. Literally zero. And I don't know what your criteria is for holding a successful event, but literally nobody turned up. And I remember walking home just being like, God, did you not want this to happen? Like, I've been praying about this, I've been preparing this, where are you? And when I first moved up to Scotland, I had a lot of hopes and expectations about what life was going to look like up here. And the financial crash happened, and I couldn't get a job for 6 months. And, you know, it felt like my whole life was on hold. Like, I can't get my life started, can't meet people, can't start building a life up here. I was in a place of real hopelessness. And if you didn't have your own examples, then you probably do now, because the last 2 years, obviously, have just robbed us of hope. You know, the jobs that we've lost, or the careers that have changed, or the holidays we've not gone on, been able to go to, or the people we've not been able to see. And we've got used to this whole pattern of things being on hold. The new variant comes along and our plans have to change. And it's a bit like in Lord of the Rings, when they're not walking, there's a battle scene at Helm's Deep where all the bad guys are lined up at the gates, and they're about to have this battle, and Gimli is a dwarf, and his friend Legolas is a tall elf, but he's short and stocky. So he's stood at the wall that they're defending, and he can't see over the top, and he turns to his friend Legolas, and he says, "Con, what's going on out there?" He's just frustrated because you can't see. And his friend Legolas likes teasing him. So he says, "Would you like me to describe it to you, or do you want me to get you a box?" And that's kind of what disappointment can be like. It's like a wall that we can't see over, that we can't see what's going on. And all we can see is what's happened, the disappointment, and what it's caused to us. And what I find really interesting for these disciples is the thing that they were disappointed about is the very same thing that God was using to redeem Israel. It was the same situation. The thing that they were disappointed about was the same thing that God was using to redeem his people. And their expectation was that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans. The Romans are occupying God's people. We need Jesus to come in to be a king like the King David. He's going to rule on the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to kick out the Romans. And then when Jesus is beaten by the Romans, seemingly, on the cross, it's over. And it's like what they were hoping for was actually quite small. It's almost like Jesus is there saying, "You wanted me to overthrow the Romans. I've not only overthrown the Romans, I've overthrown every empire and human power that sets itself up against God. You wanted me to give you some hope for a few years. I've given you an everlasting hope and an eternal hope. I've overthrown death itself. You wanted me to be a king in Jerusalem. I'm not just a king in Jerusalem. I'm a king over all of creation." And I just think it's really interesting because Ginny was speaking a few weeks ago, and she was speaking about being a people that go in and take the land and have courage. And it's really hard to have courage and take the land when you're in disappointment. She spoke about people who have hope when no one else has hope. And a lot of the world doesn't have hope right now because we're scared, you know. It's almost, if you know a cat, right, and you get one of those laser pointers, and they start chasing it around the floor, and it's like everything else is going on. And that's what we're like. It's circumstances. It's circumstances. You know, we're following Jesus, everything's going great, and then Russia invades Ukraine, and it's like we just get distracted. In my own life recently, I've had a car crash a couple of weeks ago, and it's like whatever God is doing, it's like you get drawn to what's happened to you. And I just feel like, you know, as followers of Jesus, the more I follow Jesus, I think this is one of the main challenges that we have, is how to stay focused on him in the midst of circumstances. So there's three things that Jesus gives that I want to go through them pretty quickly. And they rhyme, they're alliterative even, which I know is very important to some people. He gives them perspective, he gives them his presence, and he gives them peace. Perspective, presence, peace. So the first thing that Jesus does is that he draws them back to this. And so I'll briefly read. He said to them, "How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now some of you thought I was being overly harsh about the disciples, but Jesus agrees with me, okay? And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it, because sometimes I'm foolish and slow to believe, okay? So, "How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." And then the disciples, after they've recognized Jesus, they go back to Jerusalem, and he appears to the 12 disciples, and he does the same thing there. "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." This is our, like, true north. This is what we come back to. This is how we focus on God when everything else is going to pot. And what he did in verse 45, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And I think that there is a distinction here, because if we're not careful, we can turn this into a textbook, and we do what we do with other textbooks. So if you have got a biology test, right, and you want to do really well in your biology test, and you know that they're going to ask you about the life cycle of the frog, you go to your textbook and you find the page and you learn the life cycle of the frog. Stage one, stage two, stage three. So that when you go into your exam and you turn over the paper and they ask you what is the life cycle of the frog, you can spew out the information. And I think sometimes we end up treating the Bible a bit like that. Like almost as if the point of it is so that we can be good at Bible trivia. You know? And God doesn't want us to be good just at Bible trivia. It's more than information. Again, Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen. They had the information. What they lacked was spiritual revelation. And it's almost a bit like if you've got a computer and you've got a printer. Sometimes that's what I feel like. It's like you've got the head and the heart, and you've got, you know, you try and print something off and everything is fine about the printer. But for some reason, they just won't connect. And that's what Jesus comes up against with his disciples. But he comes up against it too with the Pharisees. And at one point, he says to them, this is in John 5, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And I don't want ever Jesus to say that about me. I don't want to be an expert in knowing information in the Bible. I want to be an expert at running to him to have life. And that's what we do when we read the Bible. He gives them perspective. You know, God has a plan. He's not gone on holiday. He's not asleep at his desk. God has a plan. And it's like when you don't understand where God fits in your story, remind yourself where you fit in God's story. Remind yourself where you fit in God's story. Because God, the good news that Jesus brought was good news in every situation and every circumstance. And more briefly, I'm just going to go through two other ones. He gives perspective. He gives presence. And you know, we've had Christmas just recently, and we talk about Jesus being God with us, Emmanuel. And I can't think of a story where he does that better and more beautifully than this. Because he could just write it down. He could have given a memo and thrown it from heaven and said, right, learn this, and that'll be you. But he walks with them. He walks with them, and he is kind enough. And to walk them through it, what are you talking about? Let me walk with you. Let me stand with you. And I've mentioned Manchester United. When I was baptized, the bishop gave us Liverpool Football Club, actually. It's for Julian. And he told us about what's written over the gates at Anfield. And what's written over the gates at Anfield are, you'll never walk alone. And he said, this is you as a Christian now. You'll never walk alone. And he gives them his presence. Because in times of disappointment, we just think that he's distant from us. We can do. We think that he's distant from us. And the truth is that he's with us. And when I told you about when I moved to Scotland, when in that time I was questioning my faith quite a bit. And I remember watching a TV program, and it's all about God and suffering, and I had all of these questions. And then I ended up going to this event, and it's a rubbish testimony because I can't remember what the guy said. Like, I remember he spoke on something to do with the disciples and when Jesus met them and left the nets behind, but I can't remember exactly what it was, but I just remember going home and just being like, I don't understand all of these questions that I have, but I know that God's spoken to me, and I can't deny it, so that changes everything else, and I knew he was with me. And the last thing he gives them is peace. When they run back to Jerusalem, they find the other disciples, and Jesus appears to them, Verse 36, whilst they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And then in John's account, he breathes on them and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And, you know, we've got a world which is really anxious, which is in a lot of turmoil right now. And peace is a gift of his Spirit. It's his calling card. And then we get to a meal with Jesus, finally. Because they start freaking out. A lot of time people say, if only God revealed himself to me, then I would believe in him. But a lot of the time when God does that in the Bible, people start freaking out. And so they start thinking, Jesus is a ghost. And so what does he do? He says, have you got anything to eat? And they rummage around in the cupboards, and they give him a bit of fish. And he eats the bit of fish. And I just think that's so kind, because it isn't because he was on the road to Emmaus and he was really hungry. You know, he did it because they were freaking out. No, this isn't a trick. This isn't a magic act. I'm real. I'm with you. He gives them his peace. Because a lot of the time in disappointment, we start freaking out. Like, okay, God, how is this going to work out then? And he gives us peace. Just as I'm finished, I'm going to finish with a story. I was in Zimbabwe when I was 19, went on a mission trip, and one time we went to a village which was right out, like 9-hour drive out of Harare, and it was a really remote area, and we used to do like a health clinic during the day, and then we'd come home and we'd have some free time. And one time we came back, and there were the local kids were playing football on the football pitch. And when I say it was a pitch, it was basically like a dust area. And there were these thorn bushes which had blown all of these thorns all over the ground. And all the local kids, though, they played barefoot because they didn't really mind, they weren't bothered. So they would just play barefoot. And I don't want to be that awkward Westerner who refuses. Yeah, I want to join in. So I took my shoes off, took my socks off, and I joined in. And you've never seen someone going from football to ballet so quickly. It was, I really tried. I tried to put a brave face on it. I tried to push through, but eventually after about 5 minutes, I just had to give up and go and put my shoes on again. And I wonder if one of the things that happens with disappointment is that it causes pain and it causes, you know, we end up with thorns in our feet. And I think that there is a place for God to bring in healing in that place. It's the Holy Spirit. He heals us. And he heals us. But there's another part of that, because for some of us, we step out for God and it doesn't go well, so we don't step out again. Or we pray for something and we trust God for something and it doesn't happen, and so we don't trust him again. And maybe we take a risk for God and it doesn't work out, so we don't take that risk again. And I think for some of us, God is, you know, he wants us to have hard souls. And, you know, those kids, they played there every day. So they got hard feet. And for some of us, we just have to take our shoes off and play again. And I want to, yeah, if that rings true for you, what I'd say is, in this story, when the disciples knew that they'd been with Jesus, when they recognized him, the first thing that they did was that they ran back to Jerusalem. Before they knew that they were Jesus, they said, oh, it's tired, we're tired, it's late, it's dark, surely you need to come in because we've been walking all day. When they knew that they'd been with Jesus, they didn't care that it was dark. They didn't care that they'd been walking all day. And that's not the same as pretending that something bad didn't happen. But these, in the space of a few hours, these very broken idiots were healed, transformed, changed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they changed the world. Okay. I'm going to pray for us. Yeah, God, I want to pray for anyone who, this is just reminding them of times, Lord, where there was disappointment that's come in and where taking the land seems difficult because of things that have happened. God, and I just speak the truth of the resurrection into those times, into those moments. I thank you, God, that you never leave us, that you walk with us, that you're present with us. And when no one else sees our situation, Lord, you see us. And Lord, I pray for anyone, Lord, that you're challenging just to take their shoes off and to step out for you. Lord, I pray that you'd bring in the healing that they need. May you just stir them, Lord, as to what that looks like.
Can we all stand for a minute? If you've got children, I think it'd be best if